This morning, I wanted to talk to you about a subject that's not talked about a lot in our day in society. It's not popular by no means, but I think it's something that us as Christians and congregations in the church today need to pay attention to and need to heed the warning. And we are so fortunate that we have the Bible to read and get instructions, as other congregations of the church back in those days did not have. And I wanted to speak this morning on the danger of spiritual lukewarmness. It's a topic that's not very popular in today's society. Our text this morning comes from Revelations chapter 3, verses 14 through verses 17. If you have your Bibles, we'll turn over there right quick and read a little bit there, and this will be where the text will come from today. And this topic that we're talking about this morning was something that was addressed in these scriptures, and it was the lukewarm church. Verse 14, "And to the angel of the church of the Laodiceans write, these things say the Amen, the faithful and the true, witness and beginning of the creation of God. I know your works, that you are neither cold nor hot. I could wish you were cold or hot. So then, because you are lukewarm and neither cold nor hot, I will vomit you out of my mouth. Because you say I am rich, I have become wealthy and have need of nothing. And do not know that you are wretched, miserable, poor, blind, and naked." It's so easy for us to become this in this state, in this world that we live in today, if we're not careful. Lukewarmness is a term that is very deceiving. And I want to visit this morning on a couple of things that we can talk about and maybe avoid some of that in our congregation as well. You know, the Laodicea congregation was found to be lukewarm in spiritual character. You know, they were a wealthy congregation. They had a lot of money. A lot of folks in that congregation was very wealthy. Physically, they were well, and they thought they had it going on for sure. But the church was neither hot nor cold. It was in the mediocre range, is what we consider mediocre range, I think. They're not really unbelievers, and they're not persecuting God's church at that time. But on the other hand, they were not doing right because they were not on fire for the Lord. This means they were not spiritually jealous for God. They were judged simply to be a lukewarm congregation. You know, this might be perhaps one of the most hardest sins that we can confront. It's the most dangerous sin that we may face because we don't really know, you know, we think it does not need to be atoned for. We may think that it does not exist in a congregation. We read in 1 John 1 and 9, "If we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness." Also in Hebrews chapter 10, verse 26, we read, "For if we sin willfulness after we have received the knowledge of the truth, there no longer remains a sacrifice for sin." A lukewarm church is displeasing to God. God wants us to be fervent in our worship. He wants our church to be fervent and committed to our worship. We read in Romans chapter 12, verse 11, "Not lagging in diligence, fervent in spirit, serving the Lord when members are lukewarm." The congregation would be basically looked upon as a lukewarm congregation. Christ would have wished this congregation would have either been hot or cold, not on the fence. You know, we think about that, it's probably easier to change an individual that would be ice cold. The trouble with that would be someone that would pretend to be a Christian and be able to change, you know, we would have a hard time in the world if we went out and tried to teach others and that person was not convicted to his lifestyle and being a Christian in his daily walk. It would be hard for that person to convince someone else to become a Christian. You know, Christians in this state can be self-satisfied, complacent, lukewarm would be the term we would use as a child of God. We read in Hebrews chapter 6, verses 4 through 6. For it is impossible for those who were once enlightened and have tasted the heavenly gift and have become partakers of the Holy Spirit and have tasted the good word of God and the powers of the age to come, if they fall away, to renew them again to repentance, since they crucify again for themselves the Son of God and put him in open shame. Also in 2 Peter chapter 2, verses 20 and 21. For it is after they escape the pollutions of the world through the knowledge of the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, they are again entangled in them and are overcome. The latter end is worse for them than the beginning. These are serious words here that we need to take to the heart. For it would have been better for them not to have known it all than to know and turn away from the holy commandment that were delivered to them. So we are examining something that is very, very important and very important to us as our Christian lives. You know, lukewarmness hurts the church more than being cold. In ways, no one points to the godless pagan person, and as we stated earlier, and say, I cannot become a Christian because of him, because people have always pointed to half-hearted members of the church and say, you know what? I don't know why I need to be a member of this church because I think I'm better than that person. He's not any better than I am, so why would I need to repent and be baptized for the remission of my sins? You know, we might be satisfied with our own spiritual well-being would be a good word. But you know, we don't need to be satisfied. Such were the condition of the Laodicea church. They thought they were in good standings and they thought they were a church that was in the right. But on the other hand, it makes Christ sick when the church is either neither hot nor cold. And we have to do one thing if we're ever put in that position. We have to repent and turn away and be on fire for Jesus. So this morning, let's ask some questions on what would be considered as a lukewarm congregation. You know, I look at a lukewarm congregation as someone, it's just for example, let's just take it. We have a lot of sports folks in the audience this morning, a lot of folks involved in athletics and high school and various other types of athletes. How would you consider a lukewarm person in that term? Lack of passion, maybe? Lack of effort? Lack of commitment? So what does that do for you as a sports coach if you had a team member or a team player that just gave half-heartedly, only came every now and then, may not practice this week because I don't think I need to. So the results basically would be what, a mediocre player maybe? And very inconsistent at the least. So we even have lukewarmness as a definition in our sports world today as well. What is lukewarmness? I think we've described it pretty well. And what are the qualities of a Christian lukewarmness? What would be someone that would be lukewarm? And what are the dangers? Here's a few things that I listed here that we could consider as a lukewarm Christian. These are members of the Church of Christ, basically, who do not appear to be committed to Christ. They may occasionally attend service, but not all the time. It's not high on their priority list. They may be careless in private prayer, their Bible study, self-examination, be inconsistent with their attendance in Bible class, participating in Bible study from time to time, who rarely ever reads the Bible, who rarely ever prays, and who never makes a sacrifice in giving, who dabbles a little bit in sinful pleasures of this world, who never puts themselves to any inconvenience for Christ's sake, who never abandons any comfort for Christ's sake. These are characters of a lukewarm congregation. I think it's basically something we need to be sure and keep that thought in our mind as we go forward. They're definitely a contrast of a real Christian and a real Christian congregation. We got to take God seriously in our day-to-day activities, in our day-to-day lives, and we must seek to follow Jesus and His teaching at all times. We have to make a clear difference of the things that we do each day in us, and let that be an example to others. We read Matthew chapter 10, verses 38, "And he who does not take his cross and follow after me is not worthy of me." Also, we read Luke chapter 14, 27 and 28, "And whoever does not bear his cross and come after me cannot be my disciple. For which of you, intending to build a tower, does not sit down first and count the cost, whether he has enough to finish it or not?" We read in John chapter 13, 35, "By this all will know that you are my disciples, if you have love for one another." We know that being lukewarm is not favorable in the eyes of Jesus. And we see this in Scripture and Revelation. We just read an example of a church at Laodicea that had these problems. "So then, because you're lukewarm and neither cold nor hot, I will vomit you out of my mouth." These are very strong words. "And neither cold nor hot, I will vomit you out of my mouth." It kind of sticks with me and can be a little troubling if you think about it. Chapter 3 and verse 17, "Because you say I am rich, I have become wealthy and have need of nothing. My life is wonderful. And do not know that you are wretched, miserable, poor, blind, and naked in the eyes of God." Usually a lukewarm congregation will have one foot in the church and one in the world and try to stagger the both. 1 John reads in chapter 2, verse 15 and 16, "Do not love the world or the things in the world. For if anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and in the pride of life, it's not of the Father, but is of the world." We know that this is dangerous for us. In Titus chapter 1, verse 16, "They profess to know God, but in works they deny Him, being abominable, disobedient, and disqualifying for every good work." It is a dangerous thing about being lukewarm because the person involved usually are unaware of it. If a man is sick and he has a terminal illness and he does not know it, then he's in great danger because he does not know to treat the illness. And he does not know to take care of himself. You know, this situation illustrates above all that he or she, either cold or hot, but thinks he is spiritual and full of love, is not at all likely to do anything to improve his spiritual condition. The Lord sees us not by the way man sees us. We need to remember that. Revelation 3 and verse 17 again, "Because you say I'm rich, have become wealthy, and have need of nothing." And we read that the Laodicea church was proud folks. They didn't need anything. They were basically proud. Instead of being ashamed of their lack of luster and lack of enthusiasm for their daily works for the Lord. We read in Matthew chapter 19, something that's always been kind of a passage that would, I think you were talking about the fact of the riches and how we as Christians, you know, in this worldly life that we live in. Jesus said, "And again I say to you, it is easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than a rich man to enter the kingdom of God." When his disciples heard it, they were greatly astonished, and they asked the question. And the question was, then who can be saved? You know, Christ wants us all to be a congregation that's attractive and impressive. We don't need to be of the world. We basically need to stand apart from the world and be known to the outside as Christians and be on fire for Jesus. Christ mentioned that as well. He said, you know, they were impressed by these world standards in the worldly state, but Christ said, you know, we're dead as a doornail. You know, it's pretty harsh words there, but the congregation would be dead as a doornail. So we need to be careful with this lukewarmness. You know, the danger of self-deception is something that makes members either be cold or hot. You know, as the Laodicean church thought they were rich and had no need of anyone. But Jesus reminded them of these things, saying that they were wretched, miserable, poor, blind, and naked. It also makes us think a congregation that's in a lukewarm state would be someone that had no wrong. We should balance our spiritual life, avoid self-righteousness for sure, for God sees no more as ourselves, you know. We read in 1 Samuel, but the Lord said to Samuel, do not look at his appearance or his physical stature, because I refused him, for the Lord does not see as man sees. For man looked at the outward appearance, but the Lord looks at the heart. Christ had mentioned the fact that the church at Laodicea were blind. And this is dangerous for the spiritual condition of a congregation, a church today, that if they get in this state, lukewarm members are unable to see the fact that they are in that condition. And finally, we want to see what is the outcome of a congregation that is not on fire for the Lord. And as we read in verse 16 of Revelation chapter 3, the term, I will vomit you out of my mouth, is pretty harsh. Revelation chapter 22, verses 11 and 12, he who is unjust, let him be unjust still. He who is filthy, let him be filthy still. He who is righteous, let him be righteous still. He who is holy, let him be holy still. Verse 12, and behold, I come quickly, and my reward is with me, to give to everyone according to his works. The lukewarm congregation will have their reward as well, unless they repent. So on the negative side this morning, I don't want to paint a picture of gloom and doom by no means. I just wanted us to revisit this morning. We know the church of Laodicea was tagged as being lukewarm, as we've mentioned multiple times, because of the individual members. A congregation is made up of individual members. They were neither cold nor hot. The way to fix that would be that each member would take the responsibility and take personal action in their daily lives to be on fire for Jesus. Let's make sure that we keep our mind focused on what our goal is in this world. It's so easy for us to be religiously complacent in the life in the world we live in, because we have it so great in this country. We're so blessed. God has blessed us in so many ways here. We don't have a lot of persecutions that we have to deal with day by day. We don't have a lot of things that we need for. We have everything. So it's so easy for us to get complacent in a lot of times. Second, I wanted us to review and get on the positive side of things this morning. And how do we avoid these lukewarmness? How do we avoid being lukewarm for the Lord as a congregation here at New Boston and the worldwide, the other congregations as well? Number one, let us strive to increase our spiritual mindedness. Let us strive to increase our spiritual mindedness. We should enrich our minds with proper thinking. Someone said we should not make a sewer out of our ears and a septic tank out of our hearts. Our world that we live in readily provides us with a sewer and a septic tank for all who want it every day. So let's not partake of that. One of the reasons that God destroyed man in Noah's days was because the imagination of the thoughts that we read of the hearts of all was one evil continuously. Never had a good thought at all, and that's hard for us to fathom. But the Lord looked up on the people and no one had a good thought. There was not even their imagination of thoughts were evil. You know, we realize that the heart is very hard to control. It's always a daily challenge for us to be sure and work on that as we go through our daily lives. We must bring every thought into captivity to the obedience of Christ and let us always think on Him. We need to always set our minds on the things of above and not on the worldly things today. And that's in Colossians 3, verses 1 and 2. Number two, Let's all attend. Let's all try our best to attend every service that we have the opportunity. A preacher once asked to define this term, faithful attendance at worship. And this was his reply. If your car started one out of three times, would you consider it faithful? If the paper boy skipped throwing the paper on Thursdays and Sundays, would you consider him being faithful? Would they be missed? If you didn't show up but 2 days a week in your schedule five, would you be a faithful employee? If your refrigerator quit out of the blue for 3 days a week and all your food spoiled, would your refrigerator be a faithful appliance as well? Oh, well, it works some of the time, but not all the time. You know, we'll be okay. If your water heater greets you in the morning and no fire in it and you haven't taken a cold shower or a cold bath, then is it being faithful as well? I know these are all kind of, an example of what we have today, and I know it may be kind of corny in a way itself, but it does remind us of things that we need to be sure and think about as we go through our daily lives. What about if you missed your mortgage payment 3 months out of the year? Would the banker be happy with that? If you miss worship service and you're attending our meetings that we have and all the things that we have each day, does that actually show interest in what we do, or does it show a lack of interest? We need to get involved. We need to get involved in our religion and our work that we have here with the New Boston Church of Christ. Are you a faithful member? Number three, let us store our minds with Scripture. We all need nourishment from day to day for our souls, just as we need nourishment for our bodies. Matthew chapter 4, verses 4. A study of the Scripture will build and increase our faith. The Scriptures produce patience, they provide comfort, and they give us hope. Romans 15, verse 4. It is a lost heirloom, time-worn and out of date. Diligent Bible study seems to be a rare commodity in the days and the times that we live now. There was a story of a person that went and spent a week with an elder, one of the congregation at church there. And he noticed that the Bible was laying on the coffee table in the living room. And for that whole week, the elder never picked it up. So he was troubled by the fact that household did not study like they needed to. So let us not be that person. Bible study can be intriguing, can be challenging. Let's make it an effort on our part to study our Bibles every day. Get a work plan together, study plan, that helps, you know. And stick with it. Make that one of your daily goals that you read the Bible more each day. Number four, let us promote love among our brethren. We're all here for the same reason. We're all here for the same cause. God commands us to love one another fervently with a pure heart. 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 22. We read 1 Peter chapter 4 and verse 8. Above all else, we should have fervent love for each other. Love is one of the identifying characteristics of the Lord's disciples. We read that in John chapter 13. One way to show love is to be alert to the needs of others, checking on others as we go through our daily lives. Often we don't see the needs of others in our congregation. It may be folks that needs things that didn't ask. They may feel embarrassed, or they may feel that no one cares. It's our job as congregation to seek the needs of others. Matthew chapter 25 reads, "We'll be like those on judgment day who said, 'Lord, when did we see you?'" May the Lord help us to increase and above in love and abound in love. We should remember the love of Christ and try to do likewise. 1 John 3 and 16. Number five, Let us learn to pray more. We need to establish good prayer habits in our daily lives. We need to pray at all times, be patiently waiting on the Lord. Psalms chapter 27, verse 14. Also in Psalms chapter 71, through prayer we can continually resort to a place of strong refuge. Encourage us to pray more. It enforces our faith in the Lord and helps us with our daily lives. Number 6, let us continue to avoid the works of the flesh. Let's not be that person or that congregation that has one leg in the worldly events and one leg into the church events. It's hard to straddle the fence. We read in Galatians chapter 5, the works of the flesh manifest themselves in many ways. The devil's working hard to try to present all types of obstacles for us to catch us in it every day. Paul, we read, listed 17 works of the flesh and then adds, and such like. Peter said that fleshly lust war against the soul. The carnal mind is entered against God and brings forth death. The Christian crucifies the flesh with its affections and lust. Galatians 5. What are areas we may need to improve in? Perhaps there's some sinful habit that we need to conquer. Maybe something in our lives that's working on us that we need to try to conquer. Are we spending too much time on pleasure, having fun? Are we giving in to gluttony? Various other types of sins that the world involves themselves in each day. Maybe it's social drinking. Maybe it's being somewhere that you don't need to be, that a Christian should not be. You might be a stumbling block for someone that's on the fence, on the verge of maybe looking at someone in their life. So we don't need to be a stumbling block for anyone, for that matter, that might be potential Christian in our work, in our church. Number 7, let's be happy people. Happy people. There's no reason for us to be sad. We win. If we stick the course and we find that we make it to the end of our lives and we're faithful Christians, we win the battle. There's a home prepared for us in heaven. So the Christians should find happiness every day. Now we will have troubles. There'll be sadness. There'll be things in our lives that'll cause us to have grief and troubles. But we win in the end. So we should be happy people. When the world sees us, they should see happy people, not miserable. We have a lot of problems in the world as we see it today. There's a lot of heartaches. Our government that we live in, our country we live in, is full of sin. Seems to getting be worse every day as we go forward. But let's not dwell on that. Let's dwell on what we can control. According to Webster's New Collegiate Dictionary, the word worry comes into play, and it comes from an old English word which means literally to choke or strangle. Truthfully, that worry should not be in our vocabulary. It chokes and strangles us, leaving us in a miserable and depressed condition. Worry itself can impose a curse on us and can be voided easily by changing the way we look at life as we go forward. Someone has rightly said, it's bad enough to worry about it. It's bad enough to pray about it. That's a good statement. If you worry about it, pray about it. We read in Philippians 4, chapter 4, every day of your life is a gift from God. Don't waste it by being angry with anyone. Don't let it slip away by feeling sorry for yourself as well. Be grateful for this precious gift of life that we have and spend it each day in a happy state. Let your mind dwell on good things, spiritual things. Then I guarantee you that you won't have time to think about the negatives and the bad things. Let gratitude always abound in your attitude. I like that conversation. Let gratitude be your attitude. Think of your assets and don't let anyone else spoil your day. Keep a smile on your face and don't let someone else bring you down. Enjoy your day. Enjoy the day of your life to the fullest. As we stated earlier, Christians have everything to be thankful for. Realize that you can make someone else's day happy as well. Could be something you say, or maybe asking them if they're doing okay. maybe just checking in and saying, you know, is there anything I can help you with today? Last point, most important of all, our primary mission here is to lead and seek someone's soul to Christ. That is our walking papers. We have the responsibility as Christians in this matter. And we read that in 2 Timothy 2, verses 2. We are the servants who are to go out in highways and hedges and compel people to come. Luke chapter 14. The fields are always ready for harvest. Let us do our best in leading people to Christ. That is our number one goal. Let us pray for more laborers. Let us generate more laborers in our congregation here, that we may have more workers here that can go out into the world and be an example to others in this great work that we have. We are reminded of that in chapter 9 of Matthew 37 and 38. In Proverbs, we read, the fruit of the righteous is a tree of life, and he who wins the soul is wise. Saving souls is our greatest work on this earth. And that can be done by each one of us by not being lukewarm and being on fire for Jesus. That's the message I wanted to leave you with today. There's no greater or more enduring work that can be undertaken as being a soul winner for Christ. And we need to remember that as we go forward each day. So in conclusion this morning, I wanted to remind us that let us recognize our challenge. Didn't want to be a gloom and doom person this morning, stand before you and say that we are in that state. By no means, because that's not the point here. The point is, I wanted to let us be reminded of the fact that we have a job to do as Christians, and let us all rejuvenate that fire that we have for Jesus, and let us all participate, and let us all be 100% committed to doing what we need to do in this congregation in New Boston, Texas, to go out and promote and provide knowledge and be that example to others that we bring more to Christ. And that is our number one goal. Let us resolve first to be devoted, dedicated followers of Christ and not fall in the complacency of routine daily living and fall in line with the norm of this of the world that we live in as we see it. And let's be on Jesus' side this morning. I'll leave you with that this morning, and I appreciate your attentiveness this morning, and I know this is a subject that's really, really tough, but I think as a congregation, as a church, we need to hear the tough things occasionally. We do. We really do. You know, but we never want to leave an assembly without giving the opportunity for anyone that may be in need of anything. There may be some Christians here this morning that may not be on fire for Jesus, as we stated earlier, and we sure don't want to be in that state. Maybe there's something on your heart this morning that thinks, maybe I need to repent and turn away from the things of this world and get back on fire for Jesus. Or there may be someone here that has not been baptized. We sure want to give you that invitation to come to us this morning by hearing the gospel, believing it, repenting, confessing Jesus, and being baptized for remission of your sins. And we always want to extend that invitation. That is the greatest gift we have, to be a member of Christ's church. And in the end, we definitely will win if we stay faithful to Him. So this morning, if you have any need whatsoever, feel free to come as we stand and sing.